It's a great privilege to be here with you all. I'm turned on. So encouraging that you would come out on Valentine's Day to a conference. But this is what we're doing. We're expressing our great love to Jesus Christ today. It's a great privilege to have you here, that you would come to this conference. This is our annual conference. And as we begin our time, I want to ask you just to pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we consider now the reason why we've come here, which is to think about what it means to be Protestant and some of the challenges of being attracted by Roman Catholicism and how to live in this world, I pray that you would give us all wisdom. We pray we would grow in wisdom tonight and tomorrow. We thank you that Leonardo could be with us to help us to understand Roman Catholicism. That you would help us to understand where we are in our own context, where we are called to bear witness to the gospel. And for those who are here who do not believe in Jesus Christ or are confused about what the gospel is, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would move powerfully and that you would save people tonight, and that those who are saved would be clarified by the illumination of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, help us now as we think about the things of God and think about what we are to do in order to honor you with our very lives. And so help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening I want to start the conference off by really what has been a burden of mine. It's been a concern of mine, namely seeing people who are in evangelical churches, ostensibly Protestant churches, and yet they go Sunday after Sunday, and yet they're attracted to Roman Catholicism. And why is that? Especially as I'm seeing among young people. And so the talk that I'm kind of giving to launch the conference, of which we're very thankful that Leonardo de Chirico is here to teach us about Roman Catholicism and think about it. But my first talk is just kind of a launch pad into that. And I want to talk about the temptations of trad life. Now, I don't need to tell you, here we're in Canada, we are currently fixated on the new American administration of Donald J. Trump. You're all wondering, are we going to become the 51st state or not? Are you ready to take up arms against the Americans, or are you ready to sign up for U.S. citizenship? I'm not sure what you're doing, what your views are that way. Don't email me. I don't really want to know your opinion. But it's very interesting that the Vice President of the United States, J.D. Vance, has become something of a phenomenon of his own. And Vance, he's the well-known author of Hillbilly Elegy, his autobiography, and part of his personal story is his conversion to Roman Catholicism. And it was a conversion from a kind of Protestantism that said they believed in Jesus, but they never really went to church. That's kind of a strange kind of Protestantism. Now, Vance is the epitome of what has become known on the internet as the trad life. A journalist from The Spectator, in July 2024 article, had this title, J.D. Vance Appeals to Trad America. Trad America. Are you part of Trad America? Well, maybe not yet. Maybe that's coming. Being trad Catholic, is very popular right now. And it's cool to celebrate a traditional way of life as opposed to the modernist one. Traditional families, traditional values. And along with that is then this very strongly held myth. That myth is that the traditional Christian religion must be Roman Catholic. As the well-known Cardinal John Henry Newman infamously said, "To be deep in history is to cease to be Protestant." Well, I say that it's infamous because although it's a popular notion, it's wrong. It's very wrong. The Protestant Reformation was a retrieval of the historic ancient Christian faith which the Church of Rome had departed from. The Church of Rome had become schismatic from the Bible. The Reformers consistently appealed to the early church fathers to support their views, but more importantly, they reestablished the centrality, sufficiency, and supreme authority of the Holy Scriptures. So it's true, or we can ask the question, I guess, is it true that to be trad is to be Catholic? Well, not necessarily so. And so to begin, as we're introducing this conference and setting up these talks with Leonardo, I want to note three things. The first is our context, namely our secular vacuum. And secondly is the vacuity of popular pop evangelicalism. And thirdly is the fallacy of trad fad Catholicism. That's what I'm calling it. Please don't be too offended, but that's what I'm going to call it to Roman Catholic friends that are here. Now, to start off, I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. This is Luke's account of the Apostle Paul, who is in Athens, Greece. And so in chapter 17, look at the 16th verse. And it says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." Now, step back for a second, just think. There's all this beautiful statuary, art and devotion matched together. Adoration and aesthetics, all the exalted saints of the pagan Greek world, all of its gods and demigods beautifully depicted everywhere. And yet Paul's spirit was, he says, provoked within him. He has a paroxysm. That's the Greek term. A paroxysm. Paroxysm is defined as a sudden and powerful expression of strong feeling, especially one that you cannot control. But Paul's paroxysm wasn't because of the beauty of the statuary. He was not overcome with ecstatic emotion at the beauty of it. He was overcome with the offensiveness of it. The offense was the blatant breaking of the second commandment, the prohibition against making carved images to represent God. And Paul's paroxysm was felt because, as God had said in Exodus 20, verse 5, "The Lord your God is a jealous God. He is rightfully jealous for the holiness of his name." Now, I think that in our day, as many people have observed, our day is it's much more of a secular world. And yet at the same time, it is a deeply religious world. David Wells said once that we are like an India ruled by a Sweden. We're an India with all of its vast religions, ruled by a very, very secular elite Sweden. Or as we've come to know, we're spiritual, but not religious, right? So that's kind of our modern context. And I think it's actually then very similar to this situation in Athens. Similar to this situation in Acts 17, we have secular idols. And so when we read then going on in verse 22 of Acts 17, we read, and this applies to us, verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Now, like the Athenians, people in our day, they want to fill the secular void. They want to fill it up. It can't remain empty. And so people are very susceptible right now, I think. They're very susceptible to want to worship something, anything, anyone. They will even worship the unknown God. And so into this secular void, into it has come the fad of the trad life. And it is what I would argue, I think it's a gateway into Roman Catholicism, though it is a Catholic belief that is a caricature of true Roman Catholicism. It's a Hollywood version. It's a Hallmark Channel romantic version of Roman Catholicism. It is then worshipped in ignorance. And so that I'm praying that over the course of the conference, we then will all heed Paul's call, you know, his call that you know, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, that you would come to a true knowledge of Jesus Christ and be able to put away caricatures, worshiping then instead the true God, believing in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my hope. Now, from this secular void in wider society, which I think all of us can see, we can all admit, then I want to address the temptation of trad life for people in so-called Protestant churches. Because that's what I think is this, largely this group here, maybe not everybody, but the bulk of people here. And so I want to note a problem, and it is the problem of the vacuity of pop evangelicalism. It's empty. Now, the emptiness of pop evangelical churches, I think, is typified in the fading concept of what's called the seeker-sensitive church. You remember that? Maybe you've been to one of those churches. Actually, Leonardo and I were talking about seeker-sensitive churches on the drive over. That appeal to the unchurched, and you cater everything in your church towards outsiders. And it's sort of a method of marketing the church to the world. And it reminds me of the story, it's found in 2 Kings 16 and also 2 Chronicles 28, when you remember Ahaz, that king of Judah. He goes and he's reigning in Jerusalem, which is the heart of Jewish worship. And Ahaz goes up to Damascus, to Syria. And while he's there, he sees an altar. And he copies the pattern of the altar that the Syrians use for their religious devotion to false gods. And he takes that copy and he has it sent back to Jerusalem. And then they recreate and this altar in Jerusalem, and they put it in the temple. And it was Ahaz's approach to a retrieval project. But it was Syrian, not Mosaic. It was a Syrian tradition, not the tradition of Moses, not the biblical tradition. It was not the pattern from God that God had given God had given a pattern to Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus 25 and verse 40. Rather, it was the pattern of pagan people and false gods. It was the wrong tradition. And so I think there's this problem of pop evangelical churches that are following a pattern of the world. And these guys, like this Ahaz, he was kind of following his own trad life, but it was an idolatrous life. It was a wrong tradition. Now, Ahaz, he thought his own religion was vacuous. So he reacted by going to a different tradition. But the different tradition was bad. And so there are different responses today, I would say, in the same way, to the vacuity, this emptiness of pop evangelicalism. And basically, one of the overarching responses is a desire for liturgy and tradition. Now, some of this is really good. Some of this is excellent, in fact. And liberty and tradition, I mean, one of the things that the reformers highlighted, they said, ad fontes. Go back to the sources. Go back to the fountainhead. Now, they would say, go back to the scriptures. That is the tradition. Go back to the scriptures, not merely to the traditions of the church. But like Ahaz, there's an attraction for us to a different kind of tradition. We always like something different, something new. Not the Bible's tradition nor the Bible's pattern, but wanting tradition for tradition's sake. And so we have this move, I think, that's happening, a move to a Catholic-oriented Protestantism. And the first, I've got then a few examples of this, sure to offend somebody in Calgary, I think, as I go into this. But the first of these Catholic-oriented Protestant movements that I see, even locally here, is what I'll call sacramental charismaticism. Sacramental charismaticism. It's a mouthful, but the idea is it's both sacramental and it's charismatic. So, for example, if you take Roman Catholic mysticism, of which there's a long tradition of Roman Catholic mysticism, and you match that with third wave Pentecostal charismatic movements, you pour that into the bowl, then you get this mixture. And you think, well, you know, who's doing that? Well, across town here at Ambrose University, they're an active advocate. I'm sorry if you're going to school there. You can talk to me after. But I know one of the students is laughing because he knows what I'm talking about. But at Ambrose University, that is what they're advocating. So there's this real radical charismatic movement combined with a Roman Catholic mysticism. And so Gordon T. Smith, who has been the president there, I kind of wonder if you've even spoke with him, his book advocated for this meshing of these two movements. And so we've seen that. We see that in the Christian Missionary Alliance here. And so then people, they're growing up in a Christian Missionary Alliance church, for example, among others, and they're thinking, well, I'm in a solid Protestant evangelical church. They might even think it's kind of a reformational church. And in fact, they are being led into a pathway towards Roman Catholicism. Now, what's interesting even in Ambrose is that they teach a liberation theology, which the Roman Catholic left wing advocates, and even the Roman Catholicism of the current Pope, the Roman Catholicism of South American Marxist liberation theology. And so that's what's being taught across town at the Protestant Evangelical College and Seminary. So that's one example of a movement this way, is sacramental charismaticism. And I would say the idol there The idol that's being encouraged to worship is the idol of experience. Worshiping an experience rather than worshiping Christ. The second one that I see is something different, and it's what I'll call paedo-communion Presbyterianism. Again, big mouthful. Paedo-communion, that's infant, not infant baptism, but infant communion, infant Lord's Supper to babies, advocated by Peter Leithart, for example. And this is a move towards a functional view. If you pin them down, they'll say this isn't the case, but a functional view of baptismal regeneration, where baptism regenerates the baby, and where the sacrament of baptism saves, and so that then the child also is to be admitted to communion. And so this is a teaching in what I'll call our eclectic Presbyterian churches, such as Peter Leithart of the Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches. And Leithart wrote a book called The End of Protestantism. And in that book, he argued for a greater visible unity with Roman Catholicism. And that's what he's saying. So now, many of us are appreciators of, you know, Doug Wilson and his wit and wisdom. But are we aware of the proximity then of that movement to the Roman Catholic Church? How close or how far away is it? Do we know where those lines are? Do you know where the, you know, fight, laugh, feast ends and where the federal vision begins? And if you don't know what any of that is, it doesn't matter. Don't worry about it. You don't have to know. But if you do know, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I would wonder, do you know where the lines are where you move from being in a Protestant evangelical line and you're moving into what is much closer to a Roman Catholic line? And I think, so then this second one I would say is the idol of solidarity, the sense of solidarity in Christendom against the secular hordes. You want to have solidarity, and you worship that solidarity even though you ignore biblical truth. The third is what I'll call, it's actually not my term, but it's called missional ecumenism. Missional ecumenism, coined by a man named John Armstrong. And this last observation is much more personal, because a man who mentored me for a short while was a conference speaker among Reformed ministries. His conferences were as big or bigger than many of the ones we'd see today. He had John MacArthur, Sinclair Ferguson, John Piper, and the late R.C. Sproul all speaking at his conferences. And John Armstrong became interested in the new perspective on Paul, N.T. Wright, and then he slowly shifted toward an almost Catholic, more left-wing, Democrat-supporting type of an ecumenism where we're all just all one big family. And it highlighted love, supposedly, but minimized truth. Highlighted love, but minimized truth. And the result was this emphasis on love in ecumenism meant that it would accept all kinds of things that the Bible says are sin. And it would overlook those and just say, oh, well, I just want to be loving, and then it would ignore them. And so I would say then this final idol is the idol of universalism, the idol of universalism. Now, these are examples, I think, that I see, examples of a move toward Roman Catholicism in each case. And what's interesting is, of the three, none of them are for doctrinal reasons. They're not for doctrinal reasons. It's not because, oh, well, they see truth that was, you know, where there was falsehood. No, it's not doctrinal. Rather, they are pursuing experience or pursuing solidarity or pursuing the good feelings of a general universalism in salvation. So in my view, these movements are being attracted to the patterns of Syria, like Ahaz had, and they're failing to appreciate the thick, deep, and wide riches of biblical truth. They're failing to see that Jesus himself is enough. They're failing to see that the provisions of the once-for-all sacrifice of the gospel of Jesus Christ is enough, and you don't need further sacrifices, whether by your religious devotion or by the Mass or by anything. You don't need that. You have Christ. Christ is sufficient. Now, I think then the result then is we have this trad fad, about the only rhyming I can do here, but this trad fad. And I think it is a user-designed religion. I'd suggest this trad life fad, it's sort of a blind gateway into Roman Catholicism, but it's just one more postmodern relativistic movement. It's just the same as all the other fads. And you think, yeah, but it's about tradition. It doesn't like what's modern. It doesn't like modern architecture. It doesn't like modern music. It doesn't like modern art. It doesn't like all that modern stuff. I want something old. Well, but is it a fad? Turn to Galatians, the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, Paul told the Galatian church, he's telling them there's a danger of following a fad, following a tradition. In their case, a Jewish tradition. But it was not the gospel once for all delivered to the saints. And so Paul told the Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 6, he says this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then he says this remarkable statement, but even if we, that's Paul himself or all the apostles, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. You see, Paul had a serious concern for fads, for traditions, anything that would distort the gospel of Jesus Christ to another gospel, which is not another gospel, bringing then a curse rather than salvation. And so that's why I say again that the trad fad is merely a user-designed religion. You know, why is this trad movement? It's very much it's kind of an Instagram phenomenon. Why is it cool though? Like why does J.D. Vance appeal to trad America? Well, it's Catholicism. It's got that cool combo in North America right now. It's transgressive, it goes against secular society. It goes against that, but it's not low culture. It's not low culture. Instead, it kind of appeals to this high culture intellectual crowd. Whereas, like serious Protestants, we're viewed always as uncool. And if you think you're cool, like you're not cool. Stop thinking you're cool. You're just not cool. You're trying to be cool. I know you're trying your best. Just doesn't work. We're transgressive, but we're low culture. Even if you dress nice or whatever, it doesn't matter. You're low culture. And that's the media perception around us. So you've got this high culture rebel, outsider perspective that that's supposed to epitomize Roman Catholicism, well, that's very attractive to evangelicals in colleges and in seminaries and in parachurch organizations and in think tanks. And then young people who are like, you know, I want to be cool. I don't want to be a loser. I don't want to be in this loser church. I want to be in the cool church. Well, then they get into Roman Catholicism. They dabble in it. Of course, there's lots of access through the internet. And they can find whatever it is that kind of scratches their itch. They can find the vibe or the feel that appeals to them. And they can just kind of pick and choose. So you can be alt-right and be Roman Catholic, or you can be with the globalist left and be Roman Catholic. Depends on what you want to be. And so they find that very attractive. And that's the attraction of Roman Catholicism. You be what you want to be. Does that sound familiar? You just do you. You just be what you want to be. Oh, actually, surprisingly, it sounds very postmodern. The attraction is actually very postmodern in this illusion of being attracted to Roman Catholicism. So it can be, you can be a good Catholic or you can be a bad Catholic if you want to be. You can be uninterested in holiness. There's no church discipline. You do what you, you know, who cares? Or you can always perform more. You can be more religious. You can be more devoted. Because there's no assurance of salvation. So there's always a new ladder to climb. Somebody's got another Roman Catholic ladder for you to get up. So those are some of the temptations of the trad life fad. Now, my hope in this introduction, then, is that you'll benefit from this conference, and in particular from Leonardo's work, and so that you can understand Roman Catholicism for what it is instead of what it isn't. And most importantly, my hope is that you'll be driven to the resources of Holy Scripture, to the unique and full sufficiency of our High Priest Jesus Christ, who satisfies all our longings. And most of all, he satisfies your need for forgiveness of sins. For he said, it is finished. Or, as Paul said to the Athenians, as I close back in Acts 17 and verse 30, he said, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to do what? To repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Is that the Pope? Is that the man appointed? Who is it? The local priest? Is that who's been appointed? No. The one who has been appointed, he says, and of this he has given assurance to all. How? By raising him from the dead. That's how you know. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the one. That's who you have to deal with. Not being drawn into somebody else's tradition. And by that then, if you can get clear about Christ. Forget about what church you grew up in or whatever. Get clear about Christ. He will lead you on and lead you in truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask that as we begin our time through this conference, that you would be stirring in many hearts and you would help us to avoid these temptations, to flee them, and instead, by your Spirit, that we would seek Jesus Christ and him alone. Oh Lord, I pray you would increase our faith as we trust in Christ and in his sacrificial blood, in his perfect righteousness, in this beautiful gospel, and that we would trust in the gospel alone. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn it over to Jared.